Morning. I'm aware that at the beginning of the year we often speak about 3 points. We often speak about the 12 months ahead. We talk about vision. And what I want to do is something quite different, intentionally something quite different this morning. We're going to look at the truth that many of us already know, and we're going to apply it to our lives, our circumstances, our situation, our posture as we move on in 2026. Now, I don't want to stray into politics, but I think it'd be fair to say that the world is filled right now with lots and lots of surprises. And I think it would be safe to say that whatever your individual take on that is, that we will be living in a very different context 10 years from now than we were 10 years ago. But I want to encourage you that in spite or even because of the chaos, our God is at work. And our God is at work in our lives, in the life of this church, and in the life of our nation. So before we go to God's word, what I want us to do is to put our thinking hats on for just a moment and consider an email that I received this week. I want to introduce you to my friend Phil. Phil is, I'm going to give you his title, Evangelism and Missiology Senior Specialist at the Evangelical Alliance. Okay? So Phil's job is literally to talk tens of thousands of different churches and to take all of that data and to ask the question, what is God doing? And Phil has made 5 predictions. These are not prophetic words. There's no guarantee that what Phil says will happen, but given the research from 2023 and 2025, particularly looking at the trends, hearing our stories, this is what Phil suggests. Look out for the spiritually open. 2026 will be the most spiritual open year in living memory. Atheism will continue to decline. When I was a child, atheism was in its ascendancy. Increasingly now, young people do not disbelieve but believe in a God, even a God that they do not yet know. But the rising tide will cause seekers to turn not only to all forms of Christianity but to other religions, paganism and the occult, witch talk may be as popular as Alpha. So we've got this excitement, and then right at the end, there was a shock, there was a twist in the tale. Phil suggests this, that we need to look out for the unexplained, because in 2026 we'll see spiritual experiences, dreams, and unexplained events drawing thousands of people to church. In the last year, 2025, 28% of new adult Christians say a spiritual experience prompted them to explore the Christian faith. So for years, we've heard of Muslim people coming to faith in Jesus because they see a vision, a dream of a man in white. And now increasingly, even in the material West, people are having supernatural encounters and coming into places just like this and asking, what was that all about? Phil suggests this, that we need to look out for gospel opportunities because we will need to see the church better joining the dots. What does he mean by that? He means that food banks will increase as hardship continues. And we need to remember that nearly every food bank in the UK is connected to a church. We need to remember that 74% of all parents with children under 5 have attended a church activity in the last 12 months. It means we need to be active. It means we need to be vigilant. It means that Jesus feeds 5,000 people and then said, "I am the bread of life." Fourth thing. Phil said we need to look out for booming Bible engagement, because Bible sales will continue to soar. Now, I find this staggering, because I primarily read now on my phone or on my laptop. So even though Christians are now using their devices, non-believers are going out to buy Bibles. Bible sales have increased 87% in recent years. In a fake news, post-truth world, younger generations are drawn to good news that is true, profound, and beautiful. In 2026, we're going to hold on to God's word. In 2026, we're going to continue at Ridgeway to teach the Bible, because it's God's word that brings transformation to lives. And lastly, Phil says this, we need to look out for discipleship questions and challenges, because 2026 will see more people come to faith through new pathways. So good answers about what's next in their discipleship journey are essential. When people come to faith, their greatest needs are in us helping them to establish good disciplines. Why do we pray? How do we read the Bible? Why is it important to be connected and to be part of community? And so God is calling us, me, you, to be fathers and mothers to those that the Lord, by His Spirit, is drawing to Himself. Just think of those things for a minute. We're one church in one town in South Oxfordshire. But the Lord is working in our nation. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in a posture of readiness. I don't want this to pass me by. I want to take hold of all that's available for me, for you, for us in Christ Jesus. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at John's Gospel. We're going to continue with our series, Light of the World. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 14. You'll remember the last time we touched on this was in November, and the speaking of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. After Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he said, to betray me. So the question was asked, who? And if you remember, it was revealed that Judas would betray Jesus. And John records that Judas went out into the night. It's a shocking statement. He removed himself from the light. He went out into the night. And as part of the dialogue, Simon Peter stepped forward and he said, "He may go and others may go, but I will never abandon you." And if you recall, Jesus said, "Simon Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times." John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and I will get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to the place that I'm going." "No, we don't know," said Thomas. "We have no idea where you're going, and so how can we know the way?" But Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work that you have seen me do. I want to focus our attention on verse 6, a text that's so familiar to so many of us. What does it mean for us today that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Around 30 years ago, Tracy and I were worshipping in a church in North Manchester. I was a young guy. I was just coming into an eldership position in the church. But the church was very blessed with lots of people who could speak. So very many people every Sunday would go out and speak at other churches in the town. And I remember on one occasion, a guy who had a hugely responsible job came back after the service for tea and coffee. He'd been preaching somewhere else, but he was quite ashen-faced. He was physically quite shaken. And he'd been preaching on this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And someone in the congregation had stood up and shouted him down and called him a racist and a bigot for the things that he was saying. And as I reflect, I think their struggle was simply with one word. I think their struggle was that he emphasized that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And if Peter had suggested that Jesus was a way and spoke some truth and offered an alternative life, I don't think that there would be a problem. The problem was that a friend was speaking about the exclusivity of this claim, that Jesus is saying no one can come to the Father but by me. I received a call a couple of weeks later because I was expected or asked to go and speak at this church, and they asked me the text. So I told them the text. I said, I'm preaching on John 14, verse 6. And they told me not to bother. It's the only church I've been banned from before I've spoken. The ban normally comes sometime afterwards. Now, it would be really foolish to say that other religions speak no truth. They do. But the reality is that as Christians, we believe that that is not truth that saves us. Now, I'm fearful of misquoting you, Quill, but Quill spoke a few months ago and it was so helpful because Quill was saying something like, many people believe that all world religions are very, very similar, but there are some distinctions. But the closer you get, you start to realise that they're very different with just some similarities. And those similarities tend to be about morality. World religions tend to say it's not a good thing to lie and it's not advisable to kill. But actually, the distinction of Christianity is not simply about the morality, it's about who God is and who we are and how we are saved. So 21st century Judaism, for instance, will say that we attain access to God through the observance of the Torah, and the Muslims will speak about the five pillars of Islam, and Buddhists will speak about enlightenment, and Hindus will speak about devotion and knowledge. And as Carol has shared with us already today, as Christians, we say that we're saved by grace and through faith. And so religion teaches how we get to God, but Christianity teaches that in the person of Jesus, God has come to us. And therefore, our relationship with God is not dependent upon our works, it's dependent upon the finished work of Christ upon the cross. But many works that we do not get done as a please, but are an expression that says thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. Jesus is the way, the only way to God. And because Jesus is the way, I want to suggest that we are called in 2026 to be focused, diligent, committed followers. I want to read you a bit of a tangential text. Acts 8. Acts 11, it says this. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. And both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that believers were first called Christians. So here's the starter for 10. Before we were called Christians, what were we called? Followers of the way. Now just think for a moment, what does that bring to your mind? A follower. It's someone who's active. It's someone who's committed. Someone who's trying to emulate someone else. If I was to follow Terry, I would try to do what Terry did. I would try to go where Terry went. A follower of Terry, a follower of Jesus, someone who seeks to go where Jesus goes and does what Jesus does. And so what we want to do is proclaim that Jesus is the way. But in proclaiming that Jesus is the way, we speak not only to others, but we speak to ourselves. And as we share this gospel with others, what we do is we invite others to come and pursue Jesus with us. So what will happen in 2026 if someone has bought a Bible, or has heard the gospel on social media, or has had a spiritual experience, comes here to find truth and finds us not pursuing Jesus but passive? What they will find is that we are not really in the place that they are. We've grown cold. We've become complacent. God calls us because Jesus is the way to follow him and to call others to follow and to pursue him with us. Amen? That's three of you. That's good. Let's look, secondly, Jesus is the truth. I said this was going to be a bit different, and it's going to continue to be a little bit different. But I grew up and went to school under what we call modernity. I was told that science was the answer. I was told that everything one day would be proven. And at the turn of the century, we entered not modernity, but a new phase. It was called postmodernity. And it meant that truth was no longer objective, but subjective to what I thought, to what I felt, to what I experienced. Your truth is as good as mine, and my truth is just as good as yours. If it works for you, then that's okay. Now, Phil used a phrase. Phil's phrase was post-truth. Have you heard that? Post-truth. For a bit of fun, I typed it into AI and I asked the difference. What's the difference between postmodern and post-truth? Copilot said this. Postmodernism questions whether truth can be known. Post-truth culture stops caring whether truth matters. We live in a world where people don't really care if it's true or not. Even if truth can be proven, what does that do for me? Now, as a Christian, I want to argue that truth does matter. And I want to argue that truth is not something that is restrictive and restraining. Truth is something that's extraordinarily releasing. So if somebody believes that the earth is not a sphere, that doesn't mean that they start to stand on a plane. If someone denies the power of gravity, they don't just drift off into space. And if someone says, I don't care if God exists, they will still stand before him and be called to give an account. Truth matters. It's not something that's restraining, but it's something that's wonderfully releasing. Now, let's go back to the text a minute. John chapter 14. There were guys here who had left everything. Left that which was familiar, left their occupations and their family and their friends. They'd left everything to follow Jesus. And within a matter of moments, their lives were turned upside down and back to front. They didn't tune into the BBC, but they went to the Last Supper. And there Jesus said that he was leaving. They'd witnessed Judas walk off into the dark. And one of the most vocal amongst them, Simon Peter, was told that he too would deny his Lord and Master. What did Jesus say? He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why not? Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so I want to encourage you that whatever happens in 2026, whether it's something on the telly or in the newspapers, or whether it's a personal conversation that you have with your employer, whether it's a test result you receive from your doctor, whether it's breaking news in your family, I want to encourage you that God and his word are true. Therefore, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. That word truth appears over 40 times in the Gospel of John. And I just want to share three occasions with you. The first is part of John's prologue, and he says this of the Lord Jesus. He said he's full of grace and truth. We've beheld his glory because he's full of grace and truth. He doesn't have 50% grace and 50% truth. Jesus is all grace and all truth. And so confidence to come to him, and we have assurance in believing him, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's full of grace and truth. Second occasion I just want to share with you is the Lord Jesus said, if you are truly my disciples, you will remain faithful to my teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you ever considered what this truth sets you free from? 2020, this truth, the truth of the gospel, sets us free from guilt, sets us free from shame, it sets us free from sin, sets us free from the fear of death and hell, sets us free to stand before God, spotless and holy. Sets us free to watch the news and read the papers and not be alarmed. Sets us free to welcome other people on this journey of pursuing Jesus with us, because we know that those who pursue him will find him and will not be disappointed when they encounter him. And so lastly, Jesus said he would send his spirit, the spirit of truth. I'm so pleased that I can have confidence in the spirit. Paul calls the spirit on a number of occasions the spirit of Christ. And if we want to know what the Father's like, we look at Jesus. And if we want to know what the Spirit is like, we, again, look to Jesus. Full of grace and full of truth. And so I want to encourage you that because Jesus is the way, he calls us to be focused followers. And because Jesus is the truth, he says that this year in 2026, you and I can be confident believers. I want to look lastly at what it means that Jesus is the life. Again, at the beginning of his gospel, John says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through him. And nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. John speaks about his best friend, not just as a really able carpenter, not just as an extraordinary teacher, but he speaks about his friend Jesus as the one who speaks at the beginning of time and brings all things into being. In him, John says, is life. Speaks about there being no life outside of him. And Jesus picks up this theme in John chapter 3, speaking with a rabbi, a Jewish teacher called Nicodemus. And he speaks about life that comes into that which was dead. He said we need to be born again because something inside us has perished. There is no physical life without Jesus. There's no spiritual life without Jesus. And in 2026, I believe that God wants us to be joyful participants of his life. Now, let me just unpack that for a minute. We don't simply identify as Christians. Are we not simply adherents to the teaching of Jesus? Christians, followers of the way, are those who have been born again, those who have received the Spirit. So that which was perished is regenerate. That which was dead is now alive. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 2, and he says we've received the Spirit as a deposit which guarantees our inheritance. And the word he uses is that which is of the same substance. That which will be received in glory is that which God gives us now. A foretaste of all which is to come. In 2 Peter, Paul says that we are partakers of a divine nature. I'm excited about that, are you? And people look for life by doing thrills and spills and taking up new hobbies, buying new houses and going on travel. And all of those things are great. But actually life, true life, eternal life is found in him and found in him alone. So wouldn't it be sad and tragic if people do pick up the gospel on social media or have encounters with Jesus or buy a Bible and come here and find no life? I want Ridgeway to be bursting with life. I was reading this week, it was written in the 17th century, a catechism. Lots of church leaders from all over the world came together and they wanted to answer certain questions. And one of the questions was this: what is the chief end of man? What is the goal of men and women? And the answer is this: to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that good? Are you enjoying God? Listen to this. This was written in the 19th century. George Muller, German evangelist living in Bristol, responsible for feeding literally thousands of orphans. Day after day was a struggle. And he wrote this to his friend. I saw myself more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul happy into a state and how my inner man might be nourished. I find that staggering because so often my waking thoughts are emails or to-do lists. But George Muller is saying, no, 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 Gareth, that might matter, but that's not of primary importance. Your primary goal is to get yourself in a place where you are happy in the Lord. Now, happiness can be superficial. I understand that. Things make us happy that are here today and gone tomorrow, but a deep joy in God is different. Because a deep joy in God responds, amen, to what Jesus said when Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. It doesn't deny the peril of the world. It doesn't deny the shock or the horror of situations or circumstances. But it brings peace. It brings lasting peace. It testifies to us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I came to Christ when I was 17. Came into church leadership at 25. And time after time after time, I've screwed up. But every year, every month, every week, every day, God has been faithful. And I'll be honest, for much of the time, it's been difficult. It's been difficult in the United Kingdom because atheism has been on the rise, because church attendance has diminished, because we have lived in a culture where people no longer want to pursue the truth. But I do believe that God is at work in our nation. And we can carry on as we've always carried on. And we can be on the back foot. But actually, I think God in his grace wants us to step forward, and he wants us to be people no longer on the back foot, but on the front foot. He wants us to be those who don't just adhere to him being the way, the truth, and the life, but live as individuals and live as a church as if we believe that. He wants us to be focused followers. He's calling us to be confident believers. And he wants us to be joyful participants who receive his Spirit, who are happy to speak his word, to step out in faith and see great wonders and do his works. God wants us not just to observe, but to be involved with what he's doing in 2026. And I want to tell you this, that I do have fears. And I do have concerns, and I do have doubts, and I do have uncertainty. But I also want to tell you that I am excited, and I am enthused. And just as this world will be different in 10 years' time, I believe that this church can be different in 1 year's time. If we take hold of the truth, and if we believe the promises, and if we involve ourselves in the plan and the purposes of God. In Jesus' name, let's say, amen. I wonder if we can stand.